Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. If you join me in Bible study this morning, please open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation, to Revelation chapter 21. When we come to the book of Revelation chapter 21, we have completed the church age embodied in the seven letters to the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. We will have seen the rapture and the resurrection of Revelation chapters 4 and 5. We will have seen the opening of the first seal in Revelation chapter 6. And we will have seen all of the seal judgments, all of the trumpet judgments, and all the bowl or vial judgments come to pass. We will have seen Messiah in Revelation 19:11 return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to overthrow the kingdom of the false Messiah and Satan who is behind him. The false Messiah and false prophet have been cast into the lake of fire. And Satan was bound for the 1,000-year balance of the Messianic kingdom. Then at the end of Revelation chapter 20, we have had the great white throne judgment where every person who is not saved from the Genesis chapter 1 to the time of the great white throne judgment will be judged, condemned, and cast into the lake of fire. And then the earth and heavens are cleansed by fire. We have a new heaven and new earth. It's renewed. It's made fresh again. And that's the subject of chapter 21, is the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, 1,500 miles cubed. So it's a huge city. Why is it so large? Because in John 14:2, Messiah said, "In my Father's house are many mansions or bridal chambers." He said, "And if I prepare a bridal chamber for you, I'm going to come back and get you," which is the promise of the rapture and the resurrection, the only time it's mentioned in the Gospels. So when we come to chapter 21, verse 15, we're going to talk about the dimensions, the size of this city. It says, "And he who talked with me had a gold reed." What was a reed used for in ancient construction purposes? To measure things. How long was the reed? I don't know either, but it was a reed. It was used to measure things. It says to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. Why does the new Jerusalem need a wall around it? Is it to keep invaders out? Nope. It's just because walls make for a beautiful city. Besides, in that wall, there are 12 gates. You have to have a wall to have the gates. What were the 12 gates? What's written on them? The 12 tribes of Israel. 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the east, 3 on the west. And the city itself has 12 foundations representing what? The 12 apostles. That's correct. Verse 16 says, "The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth." How many of you knew that defines a square when the sides are all equal? So does God. See, mathematics began with God. "And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs." That's 1,500 miles, as you and I count distance. "Its length, breadth, and height are equal." So it's as wide as it is long, and it's as tall as it is long or wide. Whether it will be a cube or a pyramid shape, we don't really know. Just that at its base, it's 1,500 miles square, and then it's 1,500 miles tall. Think about that for a moment. 1,500 miles tall. If we build a city 1,500 miles tall today, we couldn't live in it. Why? Because you couldn't breathe. There's no oxygen up that high. But in our renewed bodies, do we need oxygen? No. I just hope there's elevators. If not, we're going to get real good exercise climbing stairs. Okay. Well, it's not exactly 1,500 miles. That's rounded. It's actually 1,380 miles, if you want to be precise. 12,000 stadia. But it's close enough to 1,500 miles. Verse 17 says, then he measured its wall, that is the wall around the city itself, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. What's a cubit? There are two different cubits. One's 18 inches, one's 20 inches. So assuming it's the 18-inch cubit, that's a foot and a half per cubit. So what would 144 cubits be? How tall? Taller than we could peek over. Okay? Yeah. So it's a big wall, a substantial wall. And it's just to make the city so beautiful. It's going to be more beautiful than anything that we can imagine. Verse 18 says, the construction of its wall was of jasper. What's that? Anybody know? It's a precious stone. It's a clear stone, so it's like diamond. So it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be crystal clear like a diamond. And says, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. What does gold represent? Divinity, the deity. So it's the deity of God, because God inhabits the city personally, bodily, and physically. Verse 19 reminds us that the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Let me tell you honestly, some of these Hebrew words that it comes from, they don't really know what kind of stone it is, so they just put one in there we would recognize. Its significance, though, is turned back to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Starting in verse 17, we're going to describe the stones that are in the breastplate of the high priest. And I want you to compare the list. Verse 17, you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, the second a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. In the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper, they shall be set in gold settings. So in other words, it's similar to the stones that are in the breastplate of the high priest. And what did those stones represent? The 12 tribes of Israel. So when I hear theologians tell me that heaven's not for the Jewish people, they're all destined for the lake of fire, I say, have you read Revelation? And you usually go, where do I find it? Well, it's in the Bible. Okay. No more snarkiness. Verse 21, the 12 gates. So it's describing the 12 foundations, the 12 tribes. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. How many of you ladies have pearls? How big is a pearl? About the size maybe of your little fingernail? Not these pearls. These pearls are so large that each gate is made out of one pearl. Can you imagine the size clam it would have taken to make a pearl that size? I think God did this himself. I don't think he needed the clam. It says, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass.
There's no doubt this is going to be the most beautiful city you have ever seen. Nothing like it. They say of the old city of Jerusalem that if you had never seen the old city of Jerusalem, you've never seen beauty in your life. It was called Yerushalayim Shel Zahav, which means Jerusalem of gold. When the sun shone on it and reflected off the white limestone and the gold in the construction of the city, they said it was the most beautiful sight you'll ever see. Compared to the New Jerusalem, doesn't even compare. Does God need such a huge city for himself to dwell in? No, he's done this for the bride. He's done this for you and for me, because he loves us that much. If we go back to Matthew chapter 7, it will help us understand this verse. At least it talks about pearls. Matthew chapter 7 verse 6 says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine's feet, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." What's that trying to tell us?
Some people won't accept the gospel.
There are a lot of people who won't accept the gospel. They don't want any part of the New Jerusalem. What's that?
Dust your feet off.
Dust your feet off. That's what the Messiah told the apostles, that if you go into a city and they won't hear it, just dust the dust off your feet and go on. What does it mean to have the dirt on the shoes?
Ownership,
possession. What is it when they knock the dust off?
It's yours, hasn't it?
Yeah, we have no part of it. So the scripture tries to get across to us that not everyone we share the gospel with is going to accept it. And that's a hard thing to understand. How can people not want eternal salvation in this New Jerusalem when there's only one alternative, and that's the lake of fire?
Turned over to a reprobate mind,
which means what? They don't want to hear it. The conscience is seared. Yep. That's the bottom line. They would rather have a few years of what they consider fun and frolic in this life rather than an eternity with God. Oh, well, back to Revelation 21. Verse 22, "But I saw no temple in it." John is amazed. He's stunned. He saw no temple in it. Where? What is the temple anyway? Temple is where God dwells separated from mankind. Why is there no temple in the New Jerusalem? Because God doesn't need to be separated. There won't be veils and walls and things to separate us from God, to keep us from coming into his presence. We will have full access to God's presence. So verse 22 says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Meaning they are personally present and we have full access, which is going to be very cool. Verse 23, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it." People misunderstand this verse somehow and they say there won't be a sun and a moon. Yes, there will be a sun and a moon. It says there will be no need for the sun and moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. In other words, the shining glory of God will illuminate the city such that there is no need for external illumination. John addresses this twice in his gospel. So let's go back first to John chapter 1.
starting in verse 1, but going a little farther than we normally go, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made." And verse 4 begins to illuminate us, no pun intended. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So it's trying to tell us that from the beginning, Messiah is the light of the world. Verse 5, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Why did the darkness not comprehend it? It did not want to. Oh, the scripture tells us that men love darkness, thinking that nobody sees our sinful deeds. But that's not so. Verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That's talking about John the Baptist. "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." Who does God want to be saved? Everyone. Then why doesn't everyone get saved? They don't want to be. There are denominations out there, I believe of the Calvinist flavor, that teach predestination, that God chose certain people to be saved. He will make those people be saved, and the others He won't let be saved. But what does this say God's desire is? His desire is that everybody be saved. So then why don't some people get saved? Because they choose not to. God gave us free choice. What does Deuteronomy say? I've said before you today, life and death, choose life. Means God gave us the ability to choose whether to spend eternity with Him in this new Jerusalem or to burn eternally in the lake of fire. How many have ever lit a candle on the table at home and put your hand in the fire to see how long you could keep it there before you decided that was a stupid idea? We don't do that. Why don't we do that? Because it hurts. We know it's going to hurt, and we don't want to hurt. But we want to spend eternity in a lake of fire? No, that makes no sense. But it goes on to talk about the light in John chapter 1. Verse 9, "That," meaning the Word become flesh, or Messiah Yeshua, "was the true light, which gives light to every person coming into the world." He was in the world, that is, Messiah was born, He lived here amongst us, and the world was made through Him. Messiah created all things in heaven and earth. Just in the world did not know Him. Think back to the Garden of Eden. How many people were there? Two. They both knew God personally. When Noah and his family came off the ark, how many people were there in the world? Eight. Each one knew God personally. So why then do we go just a generation later and people start to turn away already? Such is the nature of man. Verse 7, "He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him." So verse 11 says, as a whole, they did not. But that's not true of everybody. Individuals did. Corporately, Israel rejected Messiah. But there were individuals, many individuals, who became believers in Messiah. Says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh." What does it mean, the Word became flesh? It means Messiah took on a body of flesh and blood, born of a human woman, and dwelt among us. What's another word for dwelt? Tabernacled. He was born at the Feast of Tabernacles. "And we beheld His glory." What is John talking about, "we beheld His glory"?
Did he shine like the sun throughout his 3.5 year ministry? Or the 33.5 years of his life? Then what does he mean we beheld his glory? At the transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. There were three witnesses. Who were? Peter, James, and John. So John's saying, I was there. I saw with my own eyes him transfigured to become brighter than the sun. His face shone, his clothes shone. Says the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then turn over to John chapter 8. To something that happened during the festival that we are in right now. We're in the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the last day, the eighth day of the 7-day Feast of Tabernacles, in verse 12, says, then Yeshua spoke to them again, saying, what's that word saying? What follows? It's a quote. What language was Messiah speaking? Yeah, not Greek, but Hebrew. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What does that say about then about those who prefer to walk in darkness? They don't have the light of the world. They don't have the light of life. They don't have Messiah Yeshua in their hearts. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 21. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The glory of God. Where in the scripture, besides John that we just looked at, where in the Old Testament do we see that Messiah, when he returns, will bear the glory of God? That's Ezekiel 43. So let's turn back to Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43, beginning in verse 1. At the top of this chapter in my Bible here, it's titled, The Glory of God Returns. It says in verse 1, afterward he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. So that's the eastern gate of the Temple Mount. If you were to go out that eastern gate, you would go through the Kidron Valley onto the Mount of Olives. So when it faces east, it's facing the Mount of Olives. Where did Messiah depart from? The Mount of Olives. Where did the angel say he was coming back to? The Mount of Olives. Verse 2, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. That is, he's coming from the Mount of Olives. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, how did Messiah's voice sound? John described it as the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. What does that mean? Does he have a little twinkle? When it says the earth shone, it means he illuminates the earth. In verse 7, he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne. Is that Washington, D.C.? Nope. New York City? Nope. Maybe Los Angeles? No, it's Jerusalem. The Temple Mount in particular, he goes into the temple of God and sits on the mercy seat and will rule and reign for all time from there. Place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, there's ownership and possession, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Has this happened yet? No. Will it happen? Yes. How do you know it'll happen? Because God said so. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name. They nor their kings by their harlotry, meaning idolatry. No more idolatry. No more ever. Or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places. Back to Revelation 21. Verse 24 says, and the nations, what does the word nations imply? These are the non-Jewish peoples, right, that have gotten saved by faith through Messiah, been grafted in, like Romans 11 said, and are part of the eternal kingdom. And the nations of those who are saved, not the nations of those who are lost, but the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Meaning the light of Messiah shall shine upon all peoples in the Messianic kingdom. Whether they were born Jews or not, makes no difference to God. We are one people, one in Messiah. If we've been saved by faith through Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection, doesn't matter who your earthly parents are. But it says the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. This tells us there are still living people on this earth. There are still nations. Nations still have kings. Messiah is called what? King of kings and Lord of lords. He can't be king of kings if there aren't any others. It means that he is over every nation, large or small, over every ruler, large or small. And some of you are looking at me like, there's still going to be kings? What does Revelation 1:6 promise you and I will be? Priests and kings. So there will be priests and there will be kings. But there'll also still be people in their live, mortal, physical bodies, like in the Garden of Eden before the fall. They will be like Adam and Eve before the fall. Give me a scripture. How about Isaiah 66? Isaiah 66, 22 to 24. In the eternal kingdom, there will be no sin. There will be no death. There will be no tears. There will be no crying. Isaiah 66, verses 22 to 24 say, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. That means Israel will continue into eternity future as long as there is a future. And that's forever. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Verse 23 tells us that time will continue into eternity. There will still be days, or there couldn't be a Sabbath day. There will still be months, or there couldn't be new moons. The new moons are required because that's how you tell when the festivals begin and end, which tells us that the feasts and festivals of the Lord are going to continue into eternity future. Be interesting to see how they are. Yes, I hear somebody out there on a GoToMeeting. You're breaking up. I'm sorry, I can't hear. Maybe you can type in the chat block what your question is.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.